to see everyone tonight. Let me encourage you to take your Bible even now and open to the Gospel of Luke. Appreciate you being in your place tonight. And we're blessed this evening to have a few visitors with us, and we appreciate having visitors on a Wednesday night. We don't get a lot all the time, so we're glad that we do. Haven't met everyone or shaken everyone's hand tonight visiting. I met a brother back here, Brother Quick from the Chicago area. And he told me, he said, I go to church on Wednesday night at my church, so I'm going to be here tonight on this Wednesday night at your church. He's over here doing some work in this area. And Brother Tim Bish went over and shook his hand, and they, did you know each other? But you had a connection there. So, and then down here at the front is the Volker family, Brother Gary and Sister Liz, and they're dear friends of mine and friends of our church as well. They live stream all of our services and kind of keep up in our with us in our studies, and they're here every year for our cantata, just about, in December. So they came over to visit tonight. Good to have the Volkers and other folks with us tonight as well. So not a lot of announcements to share for the rest of the week. Next week it gets hopping again. We got our senior Amish lunch on Monday, and I think it's all full. I don't think we can take any more as far as signing up, but everyone who is signed up, make sure you don't forget about that on Monday. Other things going on, ladies' Bible study next week, men's prayer breakfast on Saturday, so next week's going to be a busy week. I would remind you tonight of grabbing some Friend Day invitations. Friend Day's going to be here in just a few Sundays, the last Sunday of April, and we kind of picked that this year to kind of get it away from Easter, and also it's the last Sunday of April, so we will not have church that evening, so you can invite friends, maybe have them over to your house. Nice, relaxing afternoon. But I want to encourage you to grab some of these. You got about 3 weeks. Get passing them out. Pray over them. We always have a great Friend Day every year. Let's keep that up this year. We'll certainly try to prepare the right kind of a message in terms of a salvation message and really emphasize that real strong. And so these are out on the visitor's desk. And whether you use them or not, grab some to make me feel good that I think you're using them anyway. So let's get them used up. All right. Well, let's take our Bibles. You got your Bible open to the book of Luke. And this will be our second lesson, and hopefully it should be our last lesson in Luke. We're just doing a little Bible survey. Now, I know when I probably said tonight we got visitors, some of our people said, oh, no. Because oftentimes when we have visitors, I like to review to get everybody on the same page, and everyone's saying, oh, no, just review. But no, I'm going to press on. So if you're visiting with us tonight, you're kind of in the middle of a study on the Gospel of Luke. I do need to review a little bit, though. And well, sure. Hey, that's good teaching, isn't it? Anyone that teaches knows review is good teaching. And by the way, you need to hear review because, you know, we've been so brainwashed as Independent Fundamental Baptists is so much traditional teaching in the Bible. And, really life is about being brainwashed to some degree. You just want to make sure you get brainwashed in the right way, you know, and, you know, we've heard all of the traditional interpretations of things in the Bible as Baptists. I had a brother call me this morning who knows right division, comes to our church, knows right division, has picked it up, sees it clearly and all. But he was reading in the book of Daniel, and he called me this morning out of Daniel 12, and he said, preacher, gave me a verse, asked me about it. And he said, is this talking about us? I said, brother, I said, what book are you in? Well, Daniel. And I said, well, is Daniel writing about the body of Christ? He goes, oh, that's right. I said, is Daniel dealing with the mystery? Oh, no, that's right. And I said, here's what that verse means, and here's why Daniel wrote it, and here is who Daniel is writing about. But again, you know, even though he's got a good grasp and sense of things, just because of all the traditional stuff, you know, you gotta stay consistent in your thought process and your approach to the Bible. And of course, we want to have that when we talk about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because traditionally these four books called the four gospels are assumed to be about the body of Christ and are assumed to be written to us and about us, certainly for us. All the Bible's for us, but you have to be careful with the idea that it's written to us, because as we have already seen with these four gospels, there is a scope and a nature. The scope about the four gospels, the scope is the nation of Israel, right? How many of you know that? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's about the nation of Israel. Can you give me, just for the sake of visitors, Matthew 15:24. Shoot it up on the board here. Jesus said in Matthew 15:24, he said, I am not sent. Now, he was the sent one. That's why he's called an apostle. If you go over to Hebrews chapter 3, he's called the apostle of our faith, the high priest and the apostle of our faith. Well, that's in the book of Hebrews, right? Well, that's written to Hebrews. And he was sent. He was the sent one. Remember over in John chapter 9 with that miracle where the fellow's laying there and he's blind and the Lord said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And when he went to wash in the pool of Siloam, he put the mud on his eyes. And when he washed in the pool of Siloam, he came away seeing. And that pool of Siloam, that word Siloam meant sent, S-E-N-T. Because what that fellow needed to know and to see was who is this one sent from the Father, who is the answer to our messianic hopes and our kingdom hopes. And he needed to see Jesus as the sent one. Well, Christ, of course, said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so the scope of all four gospels is Israel, and the nature of these four gospels or these four books, the nature is that they deal with the messianic kingdom. Now, we saw last week as we look at Luke, we talked about the fact that Matthew presents Christ as the king, Mark presents Christ as the perfect servant, and Luke presents Christ as the Son of Man, the perfect man. And we talked about even the fact that it's the 42nd book of the Bible. When you get Genesis to Luke, 6 times 7, the man, the perfect man, the God man. And then at 24 chapters, 4 times 6, for the number of the earth, this perfect man coming to the earth. And he comes to the earth as the Son of Man. And we saw in Luke chapter 19 that Jesus said the Son of Man has come to give his life. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And how was he going to do that? To give his life a ransom for many. The Son of Man is mentioned 25 times in the book of Luke, more than in any other of the other gospels. 25 is 5 times 5, and 5 in the Bible is the number of death. And so Christ came to die, and he came to give his life as the Son of Man. Now, I mentioned to you last week, and I hope you're keeping some notes, that when we consider the book of Luke, there's three main emphases in the book of Luke. And number one, the humanity of Christ. It emphasizes the humanity of Christ. It emphasizes number two, as we saw here, the nature. It emphasizes the kingdom. All right? All four gospels is about Christ coming to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And we saw in Luke 1 and Luke 2, we saw in Luke chapter number 19, and then Luke chapter 24, the beginning kind of in the middle there. And at the end, the emphasis is still about the kingdom coming to the earth, the messianic promises to the nation of Israel. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, all of it wrapped up in these four gospels. And so that is the focus, and that is the emphasis. His humanity, the kingdom, and we dealt with the kingdom at length. You know, I didn't really go pragmatically with my information last week. We kind of started chasing some things around, and it turned into be just a shotgun of stuff. I kind of want to try to be a little bit more on point tonight. But so the humanity, the kingdom, and then here's the third thing that you need to know that's very unique to the Gospel of Luke in terms of the four Gospels and the fact that he came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In the Gospel of Luke, and the Gospel of Luke alone, there is an emphasis concerning the Gentiles. And we saw last week even one little point when we went over to Luke chapter 19. We saw that when the Lord said, I'm going to go away, get a kingdom and return. And he gave everybody, what did he give them? He gave them pounds, right? In Matthew, it's called talents. But in the Gospel of Luke, it's called pounds. And when you think about pounds, you think about Britain. You think about England. I mean, that's that, you know, that's their, you know, they spend money, it's pounds. And that, you know, obviously Britain, England, that's Gentile territory over there. Anyway, so keep that in mind. And so we want to talk a little bit tonight about this issue of the Gospel of Luke having a real Gentile emphasis. And I want to talk to you about what exactly does that mean? Because again, Luke is not about the body of Christ. And we know the body of Christ is basically a Gentile body. It is Jew and Gentile together, but it's primarily a Gentile body. But the Gospels do not talk about the body, but the book of Luke does reference and infer that God is going to do a work with Gentiles. And it's only in this gospel. And we'll look at that in a moment. So if you're keeping notes, I want to go back real quick to the issue of the humanity of Christ. The fact that the Gospel of Luke deals with the presentation and the perspective of Jesus Christ being the perfect man. And I gave you a few things last week, but again, a few things there and a few things here. Let me just give you four or five things here, maybe five or six. Just write these down, just in terms of understanding this gospel in its presentation of Christ as the Son of Man. Number one, the fact that it's written by Luke. We talked about the fact that Luke is a doctor. He's the beloved physician. And the fact that he's talking about Christ and writing and presenting him in terms of his humanity. I mean, who better to do that than a doctor? A man of science, a man of medicine, a man who knows the human body, knows some psyche, just knows about humanity. The fact that Luke was a doctor and that he wrote this gospel. Number two, there's more in the Gospel of Luke about the birth of Christ in the narrative and the details of the narrative of the birth of Christ than any other of the four gospels. All right, that speaks to the fact that he comes as a son of man, his birth. Number three, we have a genealogy in the Gospel of Luke concerning Christ's coming in, of course, Luke chapter number three. And, Mark didn't have a genealogy. You remember that? Mark didn't have anything about his birth. Mark didn't have a genealogy. Matthew had a genealogy. And it took Christ all the way back through the line of Joseph, back to Abraham and David, and it stopped there because in Matthew, he's the king, and it runs back through the kingly line and the covenant line, David and Abraham. But in Luke, it takes you through Mary and through her pedigree, and it takes you all the way back to what? Not just David and Abraham, but Luke takes you all the way back to whom? All the way back to Adam, who is called the Son of God. The reason why Adam's called a son of God is because he was supernaturally made in the image of God. And so he was called the Son of God. Well, the genealogy here through Mary helps us understand that Luke is emphasizing Christ coming as a man because his genealogy goes all the way back to Adam. And then keep in mind, here in Luke chapter 2, we have the story of the Lord Jesus Christ at the age of 12, right? His childhood. And, getting lost from the caravan. Mom and dad can't find him. Mom and Joseph can't find him. And they got to go back. And there he is in the temple teaching and answering questions and asking questions and all of that. And that's unique to the Gospel of Luke. Let me tell you something else about Luke. There is more references in the Gospel of Luke about Jesus Christ praying than in any of the Gospels. There's more in Luke than Matthew, Mark, and John put together. I think 12 to 15 times there's references in Luke to the Lord Jesus Christ going into prayer. Now, what does that mean? Well, what does prayer mean? Prayer means that you're dependent upon God. You're right? I mean, you go to God in need. You go to God in looking at Him as your source. Well, that's the humanity of Christ. I mean, He was God, but he was man. He's divine, but he's human. I don't know if I mentioned it last week. I know I was thinking about it. You know, one of the great one of the great miracles in the Gospels that demonstrates both the humanity and the deity of Christ at once is when they go out on the sea. You know, the Lord said, get in the ship, let's go out. And there's the Lord back in the hinder part of the ship asleep, right? They come into that big storm And the Lord's down there asleep with his head on a pillow. Well, listen, God doesn't sleep. God doesn't need to sleep. You know, what was that? That was his humanity. The man Jesus. But then he awakens out of sleep and he stands there and he says, "Peace, be still." And he stops the waves and he silences the wind. Well, what is that? Well, that's deity. That's God Almighty. So it's all found there in that one blessed miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ performed. And then, let's see, what else did I write down here? In the Gospel of Luke, there's a lot of references to the Lord Jesus Christ being friends of sinners and outcasts. You know, you think about him, we saw last week with Zacchaeus. By the way, I want you to go back there for just a moment. And I know this might lose some who are visiting, but look, go back to Luke chapter 19. I just want to emphasize something here again to you in our study. We looked at this last week because Luke 19:10 is probably a good verse to look at as being the theme of the Gospel of Luke. For the Son of Man, there's his appellation to this gospel. For the Son of Man is come, he's the sent one, to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, and again, who are we talking about him saving? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's who he came to save. Well, of course, here he ministers and saves Zacchaeus. And why does he save Zacchaeus? Verse number 9, "And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house," Zacchaeus' house. "Why? For as much as he also is the son of Abraham." In other words, he's being favored. He's being given the opportunity to be sought out and saved by Christ because he is of the house of Abraham. Now, why is that important in your understanding in the Gospels? Because how do you divide the Bible? Time past, what? But now, and the ages to come. Well, how do you know when you are in time past? Because, you know, I think the just the general thought process that somebody would have about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, well, that's for us today, and so that's got to be but now. But no, it's in time past. And how do we know it's in time past? Because what's the differentiating mark concerning time past? How do you know when you're in time past? You are in time past when the nation of Israel is being favored by God. When he's favoring Israel, then you're in time past. He's dealing with that nation. That's why you know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are in time past. I mean, what does John 1 say? He came into his what? He came into his own. He's favoring his own. Right here, he's of the house of Abraham. You know, he does, when that Syrophoenician woman comes and says, "Please heal, you know, please help." And the Lord said, "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He's favoring the nation of Israel. And by the way, when you get past Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you get into early Acts, guess who is still being favored? Who's being favored in early Acts? The nation of Israel. In Acts chapter 2, it's all about Israel there, right? The house of Israel and the house of Judah. Let all the house of Israel know. Let all the house of Israel know. And so you've got Israel, even in Acts 2. So when you're in Acts 2, guess what? Are you in but now or time past? You're in time past. And that's going to, I mean, you can follow that thing all the way until you get to Acts 7 when Stephen is stoned. And then the Lord cuts Israel off and sets them aside as he has set the Gentile nations aside. And then thank God he does what? He reaches down by his grace and saves the chief of sinners. And he saves Saul on the road to Damascus and sends him out with the glorious gospel of the grace of God. Hallelujah. All right. So you got those things there in terms of emphasizing the gospel of Luke in terms of Christ being the Son of Man. Now, let me give you just a couple of quick things about Luke. What do we know about? We never really even talked about the author, but what do we know about Luke? Well, let's just look at the references in. Well, here, go to Luke 1. Luke wrote two books, Luke and Acts. We talked about the fact that in writing Luke and Acts, he wrote the most narrative in the New Testament. He only wrote two books. Paul wrote 13. Luke only wrote two, but there's more material in Luke and Acts than in Romans through Philemon, the 13 books that Paul wrote. And Luke is writing a gentleman named Theophilus. Look at chapter 1 and verse 1. I want you to see that Luke had the opportunity in his life to know the 12 apostles, maybe just the 11, but the 12. And then, of course, he also knew in a very personal and real and friendship and ministry way, the Apostle Paul. And why is that important? Because when he takes up his pen to write this fellow Theophilus, he says, listen, he says, I know the whole score. I know the whole story from beginning to end. And the reason why Luke was so specifically and uniquely qualified to do that was because he knew the apostles and that program, and then ministered with the Apostle Paul and learned from Paul God's program today. Well, look at Luke 1 and verse 1 in your Bible. Open it up. Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. So he's talking about people who knew the story about Christ, took up a pen, and wrote some things down about it. Verse 2. Even as they delivered them unto us. So Luke learned. Now understand this about Luke as the author. He learned, we don't know how much, but he learned some things, maybe a lot, about the earthly life and ministry of Christ by others telling him about it. By either being told about it directly by mouth and voice, or by reading the record of those that wrote about it. Now, I think he's talking primarily here about the 12 apostles. Now, watch what he says. Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Then he says to Theophilus, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Now, you know, we talked about this fellow Theophilus last week a little bit. Somebody mentioned to me about his name. If you've never really, looked at his name much or thought about it or anything about it, Theophilus, we don't know anything about him except for what we read here, what we read in Acts chapter 1. Matter of fact, just keep your finger here just for the sake of looking at it. Look at Acts 1. This is how we know that Luke wrote both books. You can shoot that on the wall if you want, Acts chapter 1, verse 1. But Luke wrote here in verse 1 of Acts 1. He says, the former treatise, of course, that would be Luke. The former treatise, that's Luke. He says, have I made, O Theophilus, so here's the same fella, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are records of what Christ came to begin to do in his earthly ministry. But when he ascended, folks, even though he finished the work of redemption, he finished the work of salvation on the cross, he said, it is finished. He wasn't done working. Because when he ascended on high, he continued to work with the apostles. Remember, look at Mark. Can you help me up there? Look at Mark 16:20. I think it is. The last verse in Mark. Mark 16:20. You going to be able to roll with me here? There we go. Thank you. Mark 16:20, and they went forth, talking about the apostles, and they went forth and they preached everywhere. Watch this. The Lord doing what? Working with them. Notice in verse 19, he ascends in verse 19, but in verse number 20, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. And so Christ ascends, he finishes his work in his earthly ministry here in terms of the 3.5 years and so forth. But then he ascends and he continues to work with the apostles in trying to reach the nation of Israel with their kingdom hopes and their kingdom promises. But when they reject, the risen Lord and the ascended Lord, then what does he do? Then he saves Saul, Saul makes him Paul the apostle. And you know what he does? He continues to work with and through the apostle Paul, right? Because from heaven above, what does the Lord Jesus Christ do? He gives revelations and visions to the apostle Paul so that Paul could learn, the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, meaning the story of today, the but now time period. And so we got Theophilus in both of these books, Luke and Acts. Now go back to Luke chapter 1. And he says in verse 3 again there in Luke 1, 3, it seemed good to me having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. Now, how did he get some of that understanding? From reading. Listen, understand this about inspiration, folks. It's a kind of a mysterious thing. How many of you know you got a God-breathed book, right? I mean, the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration. Inspiration deals with the breath of God. And we have a God-breathed book. We have a perfect book. We have an inspired book. We have a preserved book. We got every word. I'm going to be talking a little bit about that Sunday. But that doesn't mean that when God used men to write it, that he didn't use them in terms of their humanity. You know, one of the great arguments against the Bible, well, man wrote it. Yeah, he did. Yeah, man did write it. And you know what God used in man? God used a man's personality. God used a man's, even his own private thoughts. God used a man's family, how that influenced that man. How, you know, what that man did in his work. Any number of things. God used men to write the Word of God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, using and raising up and inspiring certain men that would be advantageous for the purposes that God had in writing any particular book, but writing the whole counsel of the Word of God. I know men who do, but I personally do not believe in what's called mechanical dictation. I don't believe that for a minute. You know, that's the idea where, you know, people just, you know, did this. They're inspired by God and they're just doing this. And they don't even know what they're doing. Now, I believe that happens sometimes. And we do know this. We know that sometimes in the Old Testament, when those Old Testament prophets wrote, you know, they would write things and then they would go back and read what they wrote and they didn't know really what they wrote about. They didn't have understanding to it, right? Let's look at that real quick. I think it's worth taking our time. Go over with me to Peter. Turn over there. First Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. I think you probably are familiar with this. We'll start in verse number 9. Now, who's Peter writing to in verse 1? The stranger scattered abroad, scattered throughout all these areas. So he's not writing to the body of Christ. And in verse number 9, he says to them, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. So their salvation is out in the future, and they're going to receive the end of their faith. Their faith, they have to what? They have to endure to the end, right? The end. They got to get to the end. The end of their life or the end of the tribulation period. But you know what they have to die in? They have to die in faith. You got that? Understand that about that Old Testament Messianic Jew. They have to die in faith. I can show you that in Hebrews chapter 11. But look at 1 Peter there, verse 10, chapter 1, 10. He says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now look at verse 11. Searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So when those Old Testament prophets prophesied about Christ and about his sufferings, about his dying, about everything that we know in terms of the work of redemption, well, they didn't have an understanding of what what that was about. And they had to go back and search what and what time. What is this about? When's it going to happen? But they did not know. And so perhaps at times they would write in a mechanical way where the Spirit of God would just give them what to write. They would write it. And after writing it, they would kind of, okay, what did I just write here? And they'd go back and try to check it out. But that's oftentimes not the case in the Bible. Oftentimes in the Bible, God uses men. He uses their humanity. He uses their personality, everything about them, to pen the Word of God. But again, that speaks to the power of God, doesn't it? I mean, that speaks to the fact that God, who's created the stars also and put them out there, is able to inspire and preserve His Word and give it to us exactly like He wants us to have it, in spite of the vessels that He uses. Amen. All right. So this man Theophilus. All right. Go with me to Colossians chapter 4. I want to show you the references in Paul real quick to Luke. Colossians chapter 4. You have three references here, and they're all in prison epistles. And do you know why that's important? Because Luke said that he had perfect knowledge of everything from the beginning all the way to the end. So he was with Paul every time Paul got put in the clink. And he was there as a faithful co-laborer. Paul did not abscond. Luke did not abscond. Luke did not withdraw. Others did. We read over in Colossians. Look at Colossians chapter. No, that's not what I want. I want Ephesians, but we'll look at that in a moment. Stay in Colossians 4. Look at Colossians 4. And of course, this is a very well-known passage right here. Verse number 14. He just simply states, he says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas. Now, what do we know about Demas later? Demas does what? He forsakes Paul. But right here, he's with Paul, and he is sending greetings and salutations to the Colossian Christians along with Luke. But notice Luke, the beloved physician. We think about Paul's life and ministry. We think about all that he went through, all that he suffered. I guarantee you Luke was very dear to his heart, that man who could take care of him. You don't like lawyers and you don't like doctors, and maybe you don't even like cops until you need one. But when you need one, they're all very precious to you. And here was this doctor who traveled with Paul, no doubt helped him many, many times. I mean, that goes against the spirit of the age of healing today, right? I mean, Paul just didn't heal himself. Paul didn't heal a lot of people as he got toward the end of his ministry and the apostolic age began to wind down. And he had a doctor that traveled with him so that he could be therapeutically taken care of and helped in, if you will, more of a natural way. And so Luke, a beloved physician. And then go over to Philemon, please, real quick. Philemon, last book of Paul. Philemon. And verse number 24. Philemon 24. Marcus, that's John Mark, Aristarchus. And then he says here, Demas again. So there's old Demas. And then who's the next guy? Lucas. That's Luke. My fellow laborer. So Paul called them those who came beside him and labored in the Lord. And then, of course, if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is the third reference. And this would be the last because this is Paul's dying swan song. And right before he dies, he talks about old Luke there again, being faithful with him. And somehow between Colossians and Philemon, we get to 2 Timothy. And remember Paul suffered how many imprisonments? How many? I mean, two big ones. We know he was put in there at Philippi, but he suffered two main imprisonments. At the end of Acts, he gets put into prison, and he's in prison for how long at that time? He's in prison for 2 years, and then he gets released. And during the release time, and that's an important thing to know about Paul's ministry, but during the release time, he's out for about a period of probably 2 years, maybe 2.5 years. And he does a lot of traveling. He goes to Crete. He probably goes maybe even all the way to Spain. You know, he mentions that over in the book of Romans chapter 15. He goes to a place called Illyricum, way up north. So Paul does some traveling, and he takes Timothy, and he puts Timothy at Philippi as a pastor. And when he ministered at Crete, he put who at Crete? Who pastored at Crete? Titus. He puts Titus at Crete. How many of you know that? And he writes the book of Titus to Titus, who's pastoring on the island of Crete. And so you have a 2.5 maybe year period between the first imprisonment where he really is kind of like a celebrity. He has liberty to go into Caesar's household. He leads people in Caesar's household to the Lord. Philippians chapter 1 talks about that, right? And, you know, he did a work there. But then a couple of years later, 2.5 years later, Rome is burned and Nero is blaming the Christians. And Paul is part of that lot. And so Paul is rearrested and he's put back into prison, or really now a dungeon. And that's where he's at when he writes 2 Timothy, his last letter. And he is now enduring hardness. Look at 2 Timothy. I just show this to you again real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And he says in verse number 9, he says, wherein I suffer trouble as a what? As an evildoer. Now see, he didn't write that in his other prison epistles. He wasn't looked at as an evildoer. But now he's looked at as an evildoer. And again, part of maybe the blame for Rome and all of that. He says, I suffer all things as an evildoer, but the word of God is not bound. Well, look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 there. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse number 10. Somewhere between that first and second imprisonment, when Demas was with Paul, now, a couple of years later, it's a different story with Demas. Verse number 10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. So he stays faithful to the end. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now go to the book of Acts real quick, and let me show you where Timothy ministers with Paul. I just think it's some information you need to know real quick here. I'll tell you what, I'll even entertain you with a map. Or two. If you're visiting with us tonight, you're welcome. I am not an artist or a map drawer. All right, look at Acts 16. Okay, in Acts 16, this is his second journey. If you look back in chapter 15, just for the, if you take notes in your Bible or whatever, in Acts chapter 15, in verses 40 and 41, you ought to write, second journey begins here. And you'll notice it says in verse 41, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So the second journey of Paul begins in verse 41. And then in chapter 16, they come to Derbe and to Lystra there in verse 1. He connects with Timothy there and so forth. But you'll notice in verse 4, and as they went through the cities, they, look at verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and verse 7, after they, and so forth. But then if you get down to verse number 11, no, verse 10, look at verse 10. And after he had seen the vision immediately, what's that next word say? We endeavored to go into Macedonia. So here is where Luke joins the caravan. So real quick, let me just show you how this plays out. Hey, here we go. You're over here, of course. course, is the promised land. Now, when I do this right here, right, and I do this right here, over here is Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, the Jordan River. Here's Jerusalem. And, of course, here up here is Antioch of Syria. All right. Y'all with me? What'd I do wrong? We don't need that garbage. I can't even understand that. Okay. All right, notice. I hope you can see it. It's not as clear as mine. But if you look at the green, see the green line? That's the second trip. The first trip is, let me see how they got that laid out. Is it? Well, I don't even see where the first trip comes in. See, this isn't even right. Where'd you get this map? But if you look at the second trip, he begins at Antioch and he goes up there to Tarsus. That's the area of Cilicia. See, you'll see Cilicia there. I can't do that. All right, he leaves here. Here's Tarsus right here. And this is the area of Cilicia right here. And then remember on his first trip, look up here. On his first trip, he left here. He goes through Cyprus. He lands over here. And then he comes up here to Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, right? And this is the area of Galatia. And then you got an area here called Phrygia. I don't know if I'm spelling that right. And then over here, you've really got a place called Asia. How many of you know about the seven churches in Revelation? They're called the seven churches of Asia. And they go up like this. You got Ephesus right here, Smyrna, Pergamos, and then you got Thyatira, and then Sardis, and then Philadelphia. They go up like this, and they come back down like this, and then Laodicea is actually over here a little bit further. Okay, so I'm wanting you to know where Luke comes in. On his second journey, he comes through here, and then Paul goes through here confirming these churches. He wants to go into Asia. If you look there in chapter 16, and the Spirit says no. And so he says, okay, I'm going to go up here, this area up here. What is that called up there? Huh? No, I can't remember what that's called up here. But he wants to go up here, and the Spirit says no. And so he comes over here to a city called Troas. This is called Mysia. And it's here that he picks up Luke. And it's from here that he gets what's called the Macedonian call. This is, okay, this today is modern day what? Modern day Turkey. And this here today is modern day, but it was also ancient day what? Greece. And it was divided into two parts, Macedonia and Achaia. All right? Paul, when he's here, he gets that Macedonian call. Come over and help us. And so, assuredly gathering, they cross over, and now Luke is with them. And so they cross over. They go through this little island here called Samothracia, and then they come up here to a place called Neapolis. And they land there, and then they go here to Philippi. And they're at Philippi and the whole issue and story of Philippi. Well, here's what happens. After Paul finally leaves Philippi, you know what he does with old Luke? He leaves him there. Luke stays at Philippi. And Paul leaves and he goes to Amphipolis and Apollonia. And then he comes to a place called Thessalonica. And he's there for 3 weeks and he starts a church. And then he goes down here to a place called Berea. And they search the scriptures and all of that. And then he leaves Berea, and he comes down here to Athens. Then he comes down here to Corinth. He has his big ministry at Athens. He's at Corinth for 18 months. And then he leaves there, and he goes over here to Ephesus on his way home. And he doesn't stay there long. They want him to stay. He's talking to the Jews. They want him to reason with him. He says, I can't stay. I got to get back. I got a vow on me. I got to get back and fulfill the vow. And so he leaves Ephesus. He comes down here and he doesn't go to Antioch. He comes down here to Caesarea Philippi. He goes up to Jerusalem to fulfill his vow. And then he goes back to Antioch. Did y'all follow that? All right, where's Luke at? Luke is still right here. He's still at Philippi. All right, go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Well, even before you get there, if you go to Acts 18, if you're taking notes in your Bible, Paul's third missionary journey begins at chapter 18, verse 23. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. All right, I'm going to do something that you always tell me to do, and that's to clean my map. So let me clean my map, and we'll look at his third journey and when he picks up Luke. All right, so now on his third journey, well, this is really good teaching, isn't it? All right. So on his third journey, he leaves here from Antioch and he comes back through here and he goes back through this area here of Galatia and Phrygia. And okay, so you got this big area here, this big area here. Again, this is where Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and all that is. And then he's making his way and he comes down here to Ephesus. All right, here's Ephesus right here. And he's at Ephesus here for over 2 years of time. And he stays at Ephesus, and then he finally leaves, and he tacks along here. He goes back over into Macedonia. He goes down here into Chai, and then he comes back up on his way home, and he comes back to Philippi right here. And this is when he picks up Luke again. Look at Acts chapter 20. Verse number 1, and after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. Okay, so this is what it's talking about. He leaves Ephesus, he comes over here to Macedonia, and then he goes down in here into actually what was called Greece, which was Achaia. You got Athens down here. You got Corinth down here. Here's Athens. Here's Corinth. So he's down here for 3 months, and then he comes back up through here. Now watch. Verse 2 again. And when he had gone over those parts and given them much exhortation, he came into Greece, and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius and Timotheus and Tychicus and Trophimus. You know, he's got a real entourage now. You know, you look up here. You oftentimes think about Paul being poor, and he was oftentimes. But I'm going to tell you what, folks. There was a time when Paul had a lot of money, and he traveled with a lot of money. Because remember, wherever he went, he was doing what? He was taking up money, collecting money, so that money could go back and help the poor saints where? At Jerusalem. And of course, when he went into churches and different places, he would take money, and then he would say, okay, if you want someone to travel with us as a witness to the money, make sure everything's on the up and up, then send someone with us. And so Paul would have this very large caravan. I mean, when Paul went into town, man, I mean, he had an entourage with him, and it was a big deal. And Paul would go into a community, And of course, you know what Paul would do? He would go into a synagogue. And when he went to a synagogue, he was a man of notoriety now. And of course, in the synagogue, they would do what we do here. We get a guest preacher that comes through. We let him preach. Well, that's what they did in the synagogue. They had seats over here for visiting preachers, and they would get up and they would read the word of God and do the things they do in the synagogue. And then they would have these notable and very distinguished visitors over here. And they would say, "Brother, do you have anything to say?" And then Paul would get up and he would take the scriptures and he would prove to the Jews in those synagogues that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, because a Jew has to know that first. And then he would take him beyond that to, you know, the program for today and what God's doing today. And so notice here in chapter 20, "And these going before tarried for us at Troas." Now look at verse 6. "And we," there's "we" again, "and we sailed away from" what? "From Philippi." So he picks Luke up here at Philippi, and they sail away from Philippi. Here's that Samothracia island. They sail away from Philippi, and they come back over here to Troas. And this is that story where he's preaching all night long, and Eutychus falls out of the third loft and taken up for dead, and Paul goes down and falls on him. And by the way, come up here and think about this. When that takes place, you're now on the third journey of Paul. And Paul has received he's now received all of the letters of his Acts ministry. At this point in time, Paul has written now 6 letters. He wrote Galatians. When he wrote Galatians, that was to these churches right here: Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Antioch. He wrote those churches with the book of Galatians. And then he wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Then he wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And then he wrote the book of Romans right in this period right here in Acts 20. And so he's been receiving more and more truth. He's learning more about the mystery because it's being given to him by revelation. And notice, you know what it says here in verse number 8, verse number 7. "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. And he continued his speech until midnight." I love that passage. Because Paul was a long time of preaching, right? And so he's preaching to them until midnight. And there were, now notice in verse number 8, "And there were many lights" where? "In the upper chamber." Many lights in the upper chamber. That's where you have to get in your understanding of Paul's ministry. Paul here is a long time of preaching. Let me tell you, Paul's been preaching for 2,000 years, right? When you read Romans Road and you use Romans Road to win someone to Christ, who's preaching? Paul. When you use Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, who's preaching? Paul. And Paul's been preaching for 2,000 years, folks. And when you get up into the upper chamber where Paul is, let me tell you what happens. The lights come on. You begin to see. You begin to understand. You begin to know the revelation of knowledge and understanding in the things of God. Well, old Eutychus, though, he did what so many Christians do. He fell asleep. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the what loft? Third loft. There you go. You got to get up to the third loft where many lights are. You gotta climb to the pinnacle of truth and get a hold of Paul's ministry and the truth that the Apostle Paul got. The Bible says, of course, old Eutychus fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down, and you know the story there. But the emphasis here is verse 6. "And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread." And so they leave Philippi, they come over here to Troas, and then they eventually come down this way like that, and then they come down here to Jerusalem, and they take that money, and that's when Paul ultimately gets arrested, and then he is sent to Rome and go to chapter 27. Chapter 27. Verse 1, and when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustus band. And entering into a ship, we launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia, Aristarchus, Macedonian, Thessalonica being with us, and the next day we touched at Sidon. And Julius courteously entreated Paul, gave him liberty to go into his friends to refresh himself. So they leave down here at Jerusalem, and they come up here to Sidon, which was up here in this area right here, Phoenicia. And then they eventually begin to get all the way over here to Rome. That's Italy right there. But I want you to notice who's with him. Paul, or Luke is with Paul, and he's with him unto the end. And so Luke has full knowledge and understanding through what he learned from the apostles, through what he learned on his own, inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and then what he learned through the apostle Paul in being with Paul on his second journey, his third journey, and then ultimately his trip to Rome when he gets in prison and he's there for 2 years. And it's there, look up here, church, it's there where Paul really then ascends into the greatest truth of the mystery when he gets put in prison at Rome. Let me show you a verse. Let me show you that real quick. We got 2 minutes. Go to Philippians chapter 3. You don't need the Greek language to learn these things, but even in the Greek, the word in the Greek for knowledge is gnosko. You know, what's a Gnostic? A Gnostic is somebody who wants knowledge, they know some stuff, you know, right? A Gnostic. Gnosko. In the Greek language, it's a Greek word called gnosko, to know. And in our Bible, it's translated knowledge. But then there's another Greek word called epigenosko. And epigenosko is a superior, greater knowledge. And in the Greek, you've got either knowledge, gnosko, or epigenosko, a greater knowledge. But again, our English Bible keeps it straight. In Philippians chapter 3, think about Philippians. You got to think about where we're at. Who wrote Philippians? Paul. When did Paul write Philippians? He writes Philippians when he is what? He's been taken to, after his three trips, now he's been taken over to Italy, and he's at Rome, and he's in prison, and he's there for 2 years. And while he's in prison at Rome for 2 years, he now receives more and greater and higher and deeper truth about the mystery. And so notice what he says here in Philippians. Well, first of all, we read in Acts chapter 19, Acts chapter 18, that Paul took a vow, right? And he said, I've got to get to Jerusalem to fulfill my vow. Why did Paul take a vow? When he got Timothy on his second missionary journey at Lystra, and Timothy began to travel with him, he took Timothy and he circumcised him, right? Why? Who cares about circumcision? The Jew. Who cares about a vow? The Jew. Well, as Paul's out traveling, who's he trying to reach first with the gospel? The Jew. He's got a responsibility. Paul writes in Romans chapter 11, he says, at this present time, Paul says when he writes Romans, at this present, give me Romans 11:5 and 11:6 right in there. There we go. Romans 11:5. Paul says, even so then, at this present time, that means when Paul wrote that, When did Paul write Romans? He wrote Romans during Acts. He wrote Romans, as I mentioned, in Acts chapter 20, during that three-month period of time when he was up in Macedonia. He wrote the book of Romans. It's his sixth letter that he wrote, and it's the last one that he wrote before he got put into prison. And he says, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. You know what Paul's responsibility was? His responsibility was to, that's why it says in Romans 1, the gospel is the power of God to who first? To the Jew first. He had a responsibility wherever he went to go in, preach the gospel, and he would preach it to the Jew first, because what's he trying to do in the book of Acts? He's trying to get that remnant according to grace out of Israel, because what's the body of Christ? It's Jew and Gentile baptized into one body, right? And Paul is being used of God for the preservation of the nation of Israel and their people in the program and calling of God in this current dispensation. So he goes during the Acts period. He writes in 1 Corinthians, I became all things to do to what? All men, that I may win some. Now again, where does he write that? 1 Corinthians. Well, Corinthians was one of his Acts letters. Are you with me on these things? And so when he takes a vow, and when he circumcises Timothy, and when he does certain, he speaks in tongues. Paul says, I speak in tongues more than y'all. Well, what were tongues for? Tongues were for a sign. Who needed that sign? The Jews. So these different things Paul did during his Acts ministry was to give the Jew an advantage so that they could come to Christ. Can you give me Romans 3:1? Same book, Romans 3:1. What advantage hath then the Jew? Verse 2, much every way. Paul says, the Jew gets an advantage because they're God's chosen people, and God has not cast away Israel forever. And he's got a remnant in Israel that's going to come out of Israel according to the election of grace, which is the message today. And so Paul would go to the Jew first to get that remnant out, but he did what he had to do to not offend the Jew. Now watch this. Now we're in the book of Philippians. And the book of Philippians is written by Paul after his three journeys are over, after Acts is over. He's now in prison, and he is now being taken by the Lord now higher up into that third loft of understanding. And so look at what he says here in Philippians 3. He says in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And then he talks about all these things of the Jews, circumcised the eighth day, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is the law, blameless. All of these things that were important to Paul when he's trying to reach the Jew and not offend the Jew, Paul's laid all that stuff out here, but now look at what he says about it. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss. Now here it is. For the what? For the excellency of the knowledge. See that? That's epigenosko. That's just not knowledge. That's superior knowledge. And Paul said all that stuff back here with all the Jew and all that, well, that's over. That's done. I count that dung. That's not important anymore, because now God is showing me that from here henceforth, he's doing something totally different. And he says, I want the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. There it is. What's the message today? By grace are you saved through faith. The faith of Christ. And so my righteousness doesn't matter anymore. According to the law, according to my heritage, according to my pedigree, according to my gene, none of that means anything anymore. God's not dealing with that anymore. He's doing something totally different. And I want this superior knowledge excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Hallelujah. Folks, that's where we ought to all want to try to get to. Amen? Because I'm going to tell you what, the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to play out. You can listen to Pastor Payne and, well, that's your thing, preacher. You know, that's your thing. No, that's God's thing. And you better get on board with it. You know, it's going to be quite a day up there. All of our works manifested. Wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stone. Got to have it. All right, well, we didn't finish all of it with Luke, but I'm sure I confused you real good, and I'm glad. All right, Father, we thank you for the Bible study tonight. We thank you for the Gospel of Luke. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful book that you inspired Luke to write about our Savior.